All right, man, I appreciate the kids doing that, singing again for us today, and for Mrs. Shore's hard work with them and preparing that. And they work hard on Sunday nights, and I really appreciate that. All right, little ones, can go to your class, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Go to your class. And the rest of us can open our Bibles again to Titus chapter 2. All right, Titus chapter 2. Is the name Helen Keller familiar to most everybody? She's a young lady that I'll share the story here about her, but she's known for being blind and deaf, and yet God marvelously unlocked her world through a teacher named Ann Sullivan. And so this is from Perkins School for the Blind website, and there's a quote by Helen Keller. It says, "The most important day I remember in all my life is the one on which my teacher, Ann Mansfield Sullivan, came to me. I'm filled with wonder when I consider the immeasurable contrast between the two lives, which it connects." And then it goes on to say, Helen Adams Keller was born June 27, 1880, in the northwest Alabama city of Tuscumbia. Her father was a retired Confederate Army captain and editor of the local newspaper. Her mother was an educated young woman from Memphis. When Keller was 19 months old, she was afflicted by an unknown illness, possibly scarlet fever or meningitis, which left her deaf and blind. Keller was extremely intelligent and tried to understand her surroundings through touch, smell, and taste. However, she began to realize that her family members spoke to one another with their mouths instead of using signs as she did. Feeling their moving lips, she flew into a rage when she was unable to join in the conversation. By the age of 6, Keller later wrote in her autobiography, "The need of some means of communication became so urgent that these outbursts occurred daily, sometimes hourly." But then Ann Mansfield Sullivan came to stay with them as a teacher and began to spell into Helen's hand different words. And she just continued spelling and spelling and spelling into her hands and spelling into her hands. Helen, it says, enjoyed the finger play. But she didn't understand until the famous moment when Sullivan spelled water, W-A-T-E-R, while pumping water over her hand. Keller later wrote, "Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, and set it free." Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? I mean, her world was totally shut in. She had no communication with the outside world. She was locked inside, unable to see and unable to hear. But somebody took the time, this teacher, Ann Sullivan, loved her and wouldn't give up, wouldn't quit. She had educated parents, but they couldn't help. Isn't that interesting? Her dad was editor. Her mother, it says, was an educated young woman. They had education, but they didn't have the ability to break through until this teacher came that was able to break through, and Helen's world was just marvelously opened up. Isn't that awesome? You know, a teacher can do that, can't they? In fact, that's what the Word of God speaks about with regard to truth and God's grace being our teacher. We're going to consider that today. But God's truth sets us free. It says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't salvation like that to somebody that gets saved? It's like the light goes on. Suddenly they understand. They wonder, maybe like Helen did, why didn't I understand that finger play sooner? Why didn't I understand those words that were being spelled into my hand? But when the light went on, it was like, in that day, I think the kids might know, she memorized like 30 words that day. She learned like 30 words that day because honestly, she's set free and she gets it. And that's what salvation's like. When we finally allow the teacher to communicate with us. And at first, I read, when I was reading that, that Helen Keller knocked out a tooth of Ann Sullivan's, fighting against her. But when she finally submitted to her teacher and learned from her teacher, it's like the light went on. She stopped resisting, and she started learning. The Bible tells us in our passage here, to Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that." Okay, now I want to look at it like this. Who's our teacher? The grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Could we not say today in Scotland that everybody in Scotland knows the name Jesus Christ? I would find it pretty unusual, although we're getting to the point where perhaps there's some that don't. I've met some that didn't know the story of Adam and Eve. But most people in modern society, they know the name Jesus Christ, don't they? But they haven't submitted to the teacher, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. God's grace is there. It's only by God's grace anybody can get saved. Anybody in here deserve salvation? Raise your hand. None of us, I listen to the words, deserve it. Yes, we can all have it, but none of us deserve salvation. Nobody can say, God, I deserve to be saved. It's grace. It's grace. It's God doing for us something that we cannot do for ourselves. It's Him lovingly allowing us something that we don't deserve, right? But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, grace is there this morning. If somebody, Mansfield, she was the one that set Helen Keller free. Praise God this morning. I've got a book that I can hold up and I can say this morning, it'll set you free. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, grace can set you free, but it takes us submitting ourselves to the authority of grace, doesn't it? If I think I know more than my teacher, am I going to listen? If I think I'm wiser, you know, Helen might have thought, you know, forget it, I don't want this. I don't want this finger play. Just let me go. I want to be able to communicate. And her teacher is spelling at her hand, look, Helen, you can't communicate without me. And there's people, they say, well, I want salvation. I want everlasting life. I want to be with God in heaven. But they don't follow this book. They don't obey this book. They don't yield to this book. But as soon as they do, precious truth is this. The light goes on. They get saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, this is what I want to get into today. So this message is more for somebody that's gotten saved, if that makes sense. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. Okay, what does the grace of God teach? What is it trying to communicate? What is it trying to get to us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, it's telling us put off these things. It's telling us put on these things. And this concept is throughout the Word of God, throughout Scripture, this idea of put off, put on. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's the discard. And all things are, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the put on. Okay, same as what we're looking at in this passage, but how does it take place? What makes it take place? And our verse teaches us this morning what makes it take place. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. There's a learning process. Do you get it? It's not somebody gets saved and wow, they're, you know, zing, bam, boom, their life's changed and it's all different. No, there's a learning process. What takes us through that learning process is God's grace. It's Him reaching out to us and saying, look, this is what needs to take place. This is something that you can learn. Okay? And so we're going to consider that this morning. And actually, I don't know why I've gotten into this pattern, but we're going to do a two-part message. And actually, there's only two verses here. And we're only going to deal primarily with the second verse, but we're only going to deal with the first half of that verse today with the put off, discard. And next week, we're going to look at the put on, display. Okay, the things that we put into our life. So today, I hope it doesn't depress you. It's the negative. We'll get to the positive. But to get to the positive, we got to get to the negative and say, what is grace teaching us? And I hope it won't be too positive. And I think you'll see that it's God's grace teaching us these things. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to bless His word to our hearts today. Father, now we're thankful again for the grace of God. Father, without that grace, we're just hell-bound sinners, hopeless, under the law, condemned, guilty, and damned. But Father, Your grace sets us free. And Father, I pray that that would be clear today as we consider the grace of God that bringeth salvation. When we got saved, that grace set us free. But it sets us free practically. Now, Father, it's not a miracle pill that somehow changes men's lives. It's us submitting ourselves to the authority and the teaching of grace. And when we yield, then the light goes on, and then we begin to understand. And it begins with salvation, but it continues. It's a continual process of learning from our teacher. Just like Helen. Helen learned 30 words the first day. She learned many more the second day. But Father, she became a very well-accomplished author and a very awesome lady that had a huge impact because you set her free. And Father, we pray that in our church, by the grace of God, set us free. Lord, help us not to be in bondage anymore to the former things, but God, give us a gospel that sets free, a grace that teaches. And so I pray for your help as I speak. Pray the Spirit of God do a good work in our lives today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So the first thing, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I want to combine two phrases, okay? Teaching us that, and the last phrase, in this present world. So what grace is teaching us is for now. It's not for the future. It's not for Sunday and glory. It's for now. It's how to live in this type of world that we're living in. What is the Word of God teaching me and the grace of God instructing me about? The first thing is that we need to discard something, right? Get rid of something. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, again, the Christian life is not a passive life. It's not learned through osmosis, you know, laying on the Word of God at night, letting it soak in overnight, and somehow that's going to change my life. The Word of God teaches that there are daily decisions that we make. If we want to please God, then it's a decision. If we want to accept Jesus Christ our Savior, there's a decision we need to make. If I want to have a sanctified life, there's decisions that I need to make. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is work easy? Is warfare easy? The Bible compares the Christian life to these disciplines of work, a farmer, or the discipline of being a soldier. So there's a vigilance, there's an activity, there's an investment of energy for us to be what God wants us to be. And so there are things that as a believer that we're going to discard. I'm not in favor of all card games, but some card games are good. We like to play Rook and some things like that. But you know, you have a discard pile, don't you? And the discard pile takes the cards that you look at and you go, that's valueless. You know, I've got that in my hand. That's not going to help me. That's not going to further my cause. So I'm going to set that aside. And setting it aside means we can't take it back, can we? It's there. Can't take it back. Can't be used anymore. It's out of our hand. There's things that the Spirit of God would have us to do that with that aren't, they're not things that'll help us. They're not things that are going to, you know, be a blessing to our life or a help to our life. And God would say to us, look, that's something that needs to change. To make our life as Christ would have it to be. Things that we need to set aside and never pick up again. And so there's two of those things that we're going to look at today that we need to discard. Okay, I'm going to give you the two main points. I know the kids are taking notes. We need to discard irreverence towards God, or you could put ungodliness, okay? And we need to discard worldly lusts. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So you discard irreverence towards God, because that's what the word means when it says denying ungodliness. Okay, ungodliness is want of reverence towards God. Is our world ungodly? Don't have to look very hard, do you? Our world is very much wanting in reverence toward God. I mean, God is blaspheming. God is, by the vast majority of people, God is blaspheming by at the very least, what they do. At the most by what they say or what they think. Our world despises God. They hate God. And God, that's just the way it is, and that's the way it will be, because that's human nature is against God. And so I've had people say to me, but I don't hate God. And I could say to them, well, why don't you obey him? Right? If you don't hate God, why don't you yield to him? Why don't you show your love to God? Why don't you submit to the authority of God? Right? And so anybody that is against God is ungodly by definition, because ungodliness is a lack of reverence for God. Here's an example. Children of Israel were warned about not revering God the way they should. They'd go into this area, conquer land that God gave to them, but they would be tempted to take the idols of that land and bow down and worship those idols. And God said, no, don't do it. That's ungodly. You're supposed to revere me. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. What would happen to Israel if they become lacking in reverence towards God? They would go from God's blessing to what? God's curse. I think God's pretty serious about ungodliness, isn't he? That as God, and God is the one that's orchestrating everything that's taking place in my life, that what God desires for somebody, again, I'm speaking about somebody that's saved. Okay, this has this message is focused on somebody that's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The grace of God that brought him to salvation teaches us that we're to deny those things that are lacking in reverence towards God, okay? Lest we bring God's wrath against us. And so, I'm going to get more specific than that, because what then in my life would lack reverence towards God that I need to consider, okay? What would be some things or some examples of this? Well, first of all, what about irreverent speech? What about irreverent speech? I'm grieved as I walk down the high street here in Lonehead as I listen to men's speech. I mean, the worst word in the English language is frequently said. You can't walk out on our streets without hearing it. It's sad to me. In fact, some people don't know how to speak without using that in every sentence and using other words that they ought not use either. Irreverent speech. But we're talking about believers. I don't think this morning in our church I need to say, hey, look, you know, as believers, we shouldn't use obscene language. I mean, I think that's understood by everybody, but what about taking God's name in vain? See, even though we would say, no, I mean, you shouldn't say those words, there's a lot of believers that sadly have a habit of taking God's name and using it vainly. That means they don't mean anything by it. I witnessed to unbelievers, and one of the proofs I use that there is a God is the fact that 3,000 years ago, God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And 3,000 years later, what do you find in society? Even atheists are taking not only God's name, but interestingly, for Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and others that don't believe in the deity of Christ, they're also taking the name of Jesus in vain. Why? Because he is God. But it's prevalent in our society. But sadly, it's also pretty prevalent in our churches. I worked at the Wilds Christian Camp. This is 20 years ago that I worked there. The pictures that are up here are from there. But as I worked at that camp, there was this ride that they had called the Giant Swing. It was really a cool ride. It was about 60 feet of rope to your harness. Okay, you're harnessed in with somebody else. And basically, what you're going to do, there's a cable pulley that clips in to you. It's behind you. You can't see it. And it pulls you up. And you're looking straight down at the ground. You're getting higher and higher and higher until you reach a height of about 60 feet. And at some undisclosed point, because it doesn't warn you, it doesn't beep and go, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It just releases, okay, at some point. So you hear a click, and then you're free falling for about 30, 40 feet until the swing takes you and you go up the other side. It's a Christian camp. It's Christian young people. It's Christian sponsors. But one of the most common things that those men that worked that ride would hear people say as soon as they're dropped is, oh my God. You know what? That's vain. That person isn't speaking to God. They're not speaking about God. They're just using God's name as an expletive. You know, that's sad, isn't it? And just to be very clear, and I you might think, oh, Pastor Ben, you're getting really nitpicky this morning. I don't think this is being nitpicky because it's in the dictionary. But you know what euphemisms are? Euphemisms are taking something to in place of. So somebody could say, well, I'm not taking God's name in vain. I say, oh my gosh. Or I say, gee. Well, you can look it up in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's or anybody's, Wikipedia, and what it'll say about gosh is it means what? God. G stands for what? Jesus. What does darn stand for? Damn. What does dang stand for? Damn. What does heck stand for? Hell. Do you feel with me this morning that we need to be careful what we say? Because we could get to the point where, hey, I mean, that's no big deal. I don't say damn. I mean, I'd be shocked if one of our kids would say damn, but I wouldn't be as shocked to hear a kid say darn or dang. but it means dam. It means the same thing. We need to be very precise in our speech. It's a very difficult thing to control our speech. God knows that. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body." God understands this morning that one of the most difficult muscles that we have to control in our body is in our mouth, right? It's that tongue. And God says if we can control our speech, we can master our body. But denying ungodliness, what's ungodliness? Lack of reverence. What's irreverent about speech? Using God's name in vain, isn't it? Doesn't that cheapen who God is? Wouldn't God have us to say this morning, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to listen to grace. Grace is saying to me, look, don't take God's name in vain. Don't cheapen God by using his name as an expletive. Discipline yourself to set that aside, denying ungodliness. You might feel like saying, oh my God, but don't say it. Don't say it. Why? Because you've taken the name of God and you used it in a vain, in a cheap way. So what about irreverent speech? What about another irreverence we could discard, deny? What about irreverent entertainment? You know, it's hard today to turn on the telly, isn't it? I mean, our family doesn't have a TV license, but and that's by choice. I'm not saying that's what everybody should do. But we have had TV in the past. You know, I grew up with TV. And, you know, there's a lot of things on TV that dishonor God. They'll laugh about God, mock God, curse God, right? No big deal. I mean, certainly you'll hear God's name in vain taken often. And you'll have obscene language, the immodesty and things. These are things that take away from our heart's reverence towards God. What about what we watch? I remember, again, I'm going back to speech a little bit here, but I remember as a child watching, and I can actually picture where I was when I heard this, but I was watching the telly with my family, and they said the word darn. But you know, as a little kid, I praise God that my heart was tender enough and I was taught enough in my home that when they said that, that was shocking to me. I can't believe they said that on TV. You know, and I knew as a little child, that's a bad word. And we teach this to our kids. Look, if something comes across, we go, hey, right away, that's not something we say. But you know, we've come a long ways from 25 years ago when, you know, it was shocking to hear darn on television, haven't we? We've come to a place where, I mean, there's immorality, there's adultery, fornication, and it's just part of the show. But again, denying ungodliness, setting what is lacking in reverence to God, turning it off. When's the last time as a family you're watching something, you go, hey, that's irreverent. That doesn't glorify God. That is something that is going to be turned off. We're going to shut it off for God. What about irreverent speech? Doesn't grace teach us this morning and say to us, hey, that's something that needs to change? We need to be careful about that, that we're guarding what's coming into our family, because that is teaching irreverence towards God. What about irreverent entertainment? Could ask this morning, too, third thing, what about irreverent friends? What about irreverent friends? And I'm not speaking about friendly here, as far as our relationship to people. But should a believer be close friends or friends with somebody that is irreverent towards God? Somebody that blasphemes God. Somebody that mocks God. Somebody that laughs at God. Should a believer be closely friends? And again, I'm not saying be friendly. We have to be friendly to everybody. But should we be close friends with somebody that blasphemes God without us standing up and taking a clear stand and saying, look, that's not right. That's not right. See, God created us. God designed us. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that gave us health. He's the one that gave us food. He's the one that gave us all these things. Hey, look, don't blaspheme God. I love God. You know, there's been people, I'm gonna preach a message Thursday night. We didn't get to this past Thursday. But Thursday night, we're going to look at martyrs in the book of Revelation. These are people that gave their lives for the cause of Christ. These are people that died for the Lord Jesus. One of them, it was a young girl, 16 years old, in the Solway Firth over on the west coast of Scotland. When we go on holiday, we're going to be very close to where this took place. And we've been there before. We've gone and visited the grave. We've gone down to where she was put to death. But there in the tidal waters of the Solway Firth, She was staked out. Another lady was staked further out. Her name was also Margaret. She was older, and that lady died. And they said to this younger Margaret, "What do you see out there?" And she says, "I see Christ wrestling out there in those waves." All this young lady had to do was deny Christ. All she had to do was say, you know what, something like God's saved the king, in the sense of I admit that the king is over me as far as religion. And she said, "God save him if he will," right? She didn't want him to die and be damned to hell. But she wouldn't say what they wanted her to say to deny Christ. And she drowned. Do you think that Margaret's going to stand by me and I'm going to say, "Oh, but, you know, what are they going to think about me if, you know, I'm not friends with them anymore because they're so anti-God. They're so against God. They're so ungodly. What are they going to think about me?" And she's going to go, "Wait a second. I gave my life. I gave my life for Christ. I suffered unto death for the testimony that I have for Jesus Christ. And you're concerned about what they're going to think about you? You won't give up a friendship. I gave up my life." See, David said this. Now, he said this. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. He said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Okay, now wait a second. Should a believer hate? No. What's he mean? He means, "God, I'm not close friends with somebody that is anti-God. How can I do that? How can I do that?" Can you say somebody despised your dad? You love your dad, and somebody hated your dad. Are you going to be best friends with a person that hates your dad? "Oh, they hate my dad, but I love them. You know, they're so much fun to be around. But they talk about my dad all the time in bad ways. They're always slandering my dad, always cursing my dad. But hey, you know, we're good friends." Does that make sense? If I love my dad, I say, "Wait a second, you don't talk about my dad like that. If you keep talking about my dad like that, I'm sorry. But we can't go on with this friendship because you have been irreverent towards who? My father." How can I this morning say, you know, doesn't grace teach me to deny ungodliness? What is ungodliness? Lack of reverence toward God? If I have a friend that is constantly blaspheming God, what's going to happen to my heart and my reverence for God? Either I'm going to break up that friendship by saying, "Look, you don't do that. I'm going to stand up for Jesus," or I'm going to become like them, aren't I? Light dispels darkness. You know, are you friends with people that hate Jesus? That's a pretty easy question this morning. And wouldn't that say that you're a traitor to Jesus if you identify with somebody else rather than with him? Somebody blasphemes God and you're too ashamed of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, "Look, don't do that," because he's God. I heard a guy... I was walking. I can't remember exactly what he said, but he was blaspheming Christ and using God's name in vain when I walked past him. But what he said, if said sincerely, would be a true statement. Make sense? I turned around. I said to him, "Praise God." He is Lord. It was something this guy had said. He had made a statement, but he meant it as a euphemism or a blasphemy against God. But I turned around and said it right. And I said, "Praise God, he is." And I wish I had the courage. I love sports. I do. I enjoy sports. But I've been to 2 football games in Scotland to Hibs games. You know what I hear over and over again is Jesus Christ screamed as a curse word. I ought to stand up for Christ and say, turn around and say, "Hey, praise Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord." I've said that. I won't tell you where I was, but somebody took Christ's name in vain at a meeting I was in recently. And I turned and I said, I used Christ's name correctly and said, "He is my Lord." Right? What about these friends? How can I be arm in arm with the world? You know, young people, as you pray about a mate, you know, for the future and getting married, you need to pray, "God, give me a Christian. Give me a Christian." It's one thing if somebody gets saved and their spouse is unsaved. We understand that. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Okay? A lot to say about that. But when a young person is thinking about marriage, they ought to be praying, "God, give me somebody that honors you, somebody that loves you." Why? Because the Word of God says this, 2 Corinthians 6:15, "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" How can you walk together except they be agreed? There has to be that unity. We've seen it by God's grace. Somebody gets saved, there's that disunity. The other spouse gets saved, and there's unity again. We've seen that, haven't we? Praise God. God does that. But as we make plans, we need to say, "By God's grace, I'm going to seek after good friends." So what about irreverent friends? What about irreverent dress? Should a believer dress in a worldly way? What about the way I dress? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Again, what is ungodliness? Lack of reverence. Can I be lacking in reverence for God in the way that I dress? I can. You know, our world tries to promote feminism as undressing in public. Don't they? I mean, that's the new battle cry. Be feminine and reveal yourself, right? Is that godly or ungodly? It's ungodly. It's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says this. This is what God says. And again, what's the difference from ungodly? It's godly, and that would be what God says. Here's what he says. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Okay? The outward. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God says about femininity, it's precious. Precious. But what is it in? It's in a godly woman that is a wise woman, that is discerning in what she says, that is humble in what she says, that is modest in what she says. God says that's where strength is, in femininity. And you look at the world, and the world is opposite that. The world says, it's your right, it's your power, be empowered. But what is the power that God gives? The power that God gives is a grace to fit into the established authority that he's put within the home. And so, dress. But not just women, what about men? Can I, as a man, could I dress in an ungodly way? I can. There's many ways that men dress ungodly. Nowadays, there's grunge, there's gangster dress, necklaces, earrings, etc. Shouldn't I think that when I get up for my day, God, what should I wear today? What's godly? What's godly? Do you see it? I'm not trying to, again, be nitpicky this morning and say, oh, Pastor Ben, well, you're really splitting hairs. But you know what? God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness. We ought to be setting these things aside. What about, lastly, under this, what about irreverent attitudes? Irreverent attitudes. Should a believer refuse to submit to authority that God has given, that God has established? Should a believer be rebellious or submit? Our world teaches us, instead of saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, the world says, parents, obey your children, right? Let them go. Just whatever they want, just follow after them and seek to serve them and satisfy them. But the Word of God teaches, godly, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, again, children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Wow. What's the world say? Rebellion's great. If you listen to the music of the world, what's it music of? It's music of rebellion. Anti-establishment, anti-authority. I just heard this at the Super Bowl. I didn't see this, but at the Super Bowl, the lady that sang, she basically did a song that's anti-police. Anti-police. Teaching rebellion.
No, actually, not so.
Just a second. Just a second. Just a second. It's on the news, that's what they said it was about. The police are boycotting her because of that. Okay? But that's the music of the world. That's ungodly. That's rebellion. That's against God. What does God say? You know, God says submit to authority. I praise God that God in my life put authority in my life that helps me. Actually, I mentioned this morning, with regard to the police, we're in contact with a police lady that God's given us contact with, that we're seeking an opportunity to get into the prison system so that we could have an event. Praise God for police. Praise God for the authority that he's put in government. Praise God for the authority he's put within the family that's godly. What's the problem? The problem is we got to deny ungodliness. We got to set it aside and discard those things. So discard irreverence toward God, irreverent speech or irreverent entertainment, friends, dress, attitude. That's just a sampling, right? That's just some ideas of what grace teaches us. But grace does teach. Do we have to respond? No. Do we have to listen? No. But you know what the blessing is? The blessing is if I say to God, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'll yield. As I yield, grace gives me the grace to do it as well. So discard ungodliness, but then also discard carnal cravings. Discarding, denying ungodliness and what? Worldly lust. Okay, the word worldly, what does it mean? It means of or belonging to the world. Lust, what does that mean? Desires, cravings, desire for what is forbidden. Bible says this, John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, is that verse true this morning? Yes. All that's in the world, those ungodly desires for these things that don't satisfy, that's to be denied. That's to be set aside. I worked as a youth pastor in New York City, and I took people down into Manhattan to show them the area. And you get down there, and there'd be guys that would come up to you, and it's kind of the guys that you think about that would open up their coat jacket, and they got all these watches. Hey, want to buy a watch? They open the briefcase. Want to buy sunglasses? Right? What are they selling? Well, what they're actually selling, and I bought a pair of the sunglasses. We call them Folkleys, fake Oakleys. They look just like Oakleys, except that if you really look close, the painting isn't that good on them. They got even a symbol that looks like it, but they're fake. They're cheap. They break. Mine didn't last very long, and they certainly didn't give the protection to my eyes that Oakleys would give, right? We call them Folkleys. I saw on the news this past week that somebody was making fake, what do they call it when you hit a wall in your car? And airbags, fake airbags. Great, right? Fake airbags. That would be dangerous because it's fake. Do you know what Satan sells to us? He sells cheap things. By the way, Satan doesn't want to develop you. Satan wants to destroy you. And so he comes along and he says, worldly lust, this will satisfy your desire. This will meet that need in your life. And it doesn't. It's empty. It's fake. And so God warns us about it. And so what are some lusts that are worldly lusts that we can consider this morning? Well, what about the lust for money? The lust for money. Doesn't grace this morning say to us, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Isn't it God's kindness to us to say, hey, if you need bread, I'll give you bread. I'm not going to give you a stone. My God meets my needs. But Satan comes along and says, you got to have more, you got to have more, you got to have more. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's people that they pour their life into seeking after things and they just aren't satisfied. They've got to have more. They're unthankful for what God has given and they're constantly pursuing things. They don't satisfy. And so money lust, bigger, better, badder, we've got to get it. I saw, I don't think anyone here is going to be able to afford this, but I saw the super rich now have a new play toy. It's a personal submarine. Of course, you have to have a yacht to put it on. It costs $500,000 for the cheapest one. But if you got the money, you can have it. And I suppose it's the must-have for people that are super rich. Is that going to satisfy? I mean, I'm sure that'd be pretty cool. No doubt I'd love to go down and see that. But things don't satisfy, do they? I heard a great message by evangelist. I've already said his name this morning. It's not coming to me right now. Mike Reddick. Evangelist Mike Reddick. And he was preaching this, and this is true. Think about it. Christ satisfies. You just satisfy, Christ satisfies. Are you seeking satisfaction in God and God alone? Because he does satisfy. What we need is to walk in the presence of God. That alone satisfies everything else. It just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet the need. And so God warns us about, in his word, about money lust. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness, okay, remember we talked about already, discarding what? Ungodliness, but godliness with contentment. is great gain. It's the positive of the negative that we're looking at. We're looking at the negative. Discard ungodliness. Discard worldly lust. But this verse in 1 Timothy says, but godliness, the positive, and contentment, not lusting, is great gain. That's where it's at. If you want this morning, Grace teaches and says, look, this is where it's at. This is what will meet the need. Now, you can resist it. You can do what Helen Keller did and stand against it. But if you submit to it, you get the blessing of it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So, and worldly lust. And the first one, money lust. What about immoral lust? Doesn't grace teach us to be pure and to be holy and to find satisfaction in God again? You know, the word fornication, it's in our Bible 32 times. Fornication means illicit sexual intercourse. It includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. And so all those things, but 32 times it's in Scripture for the word fornication. And what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, sexual sin, sinneth against his own body. Okay, the word flee, is that a calm word? It's not, is it? You use the word flee for things like tsunamis or wars or fires. Flee. And God says, hey, flee this worldly lust, fornication. Young people, be very guarded about what you watch. Be guarded about who you touch or touching somebody or let somebody touch you. Guard yourself, what you listen to, the music. And by the way, can I say, I'm going to go back to that Super Bowl. That woman is a very ungodly, wicked, immoral woman, okay? And so somebody that's watching something like that is pumping into their life something that is full of this, fornication. That's what rock music is all about. It's about sexual sin, immodesty, indecency, and temptation, right? It's all about it. And so it's an immoral lust, and sadly, here's the sad part. Our world has made the word sex to be a bad word. You know, but sex is a good thing that God gave to his creation. And the Word of God says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's a blessing within marriage to have what God has given, but Satan seeks to take a natural desire and pervert it. Children, keep yourself for the future. And what God's provided. And be on guard against this immoral lust. What about addictive lust? Another worldly lust. Addictive lust. You know, things that lead to addiction. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What God has given to us when we got saved, we talked about this morning, right? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. But the spirit of God resides where? In my heart. You know, he's in my life. Would anyone be bothered this morning if I said, after church, I got a great deal on e-cigarettes. I've got a great deal on cigarettes. I've got a great deal on alcohol. I've got a great deal on legal highs, all right? I'm just going to make it available to all of you because I love you this morning and want to be a blessing to you. Would you have a problem with that? You say, Pastor, those things have no place in the house of God because addiction has no place with God, does it? And so God would have us to take things that are addictive and to set those things aside, get those things out of our life. Addictive lust, that's worldly lust. And denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What about the lust for power? Or popularity, right? Lastly, this morning, our world says you got to achieve, you got to be a popular person, or you got to be a powerful person. And in fact, there's within Christianity a move to make Christianity popular and make it acceptable. We're just gonna, and that's what it's about. But that's a lust. The Bible says 1 Corinthians 6:19, or I'm sorry, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what God says is a precious thing this morning? Is if somebody in our congregation has humility, has a tender heart towards God and says, God, I submit to you. God, you're the authority. It doesn't matter how popular I am or if I get power. That doesn't matter, God. And they walk humbly with God. Remember Saul? King Saul, when he was humble, God used him. 1 Samuel 15:17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When you were little in your own sight, God used you. Have you watched any of the Republican presidential, you know, candidacy nomination, whatever they call it, as they run for the nominee position? If I said the word pride, who do you think of? Donald Trump.
Obama.
Yeah, I think of Obama as well, but with the Republicans. Donald Trump. Even the world says, I saw it in the news again this past week, they say about Donald Trump, he is a very proud person. I think anybody that's watched anything about Donald Trump would have a hard time denying that humility isn't his strong point. What's the problem with that? Well, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The first thing that God hates in Proverbs 6:17 is a proud look. Somebody that's conceited. Why? Because pride says to God, God, I don't need you. I'm right. God, I'll follow my way. You know, it's me, not God. That's pride. Humility says, I submit to God. Humility says, God, you've got a right. God, you have the right to cast me to hell. God, you've got the right to bring the situation into my life. God, you've got the right to discipline me because you're God. And what we need this morning is not pride, but humility. God will abase those that are proud. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He's able to abase. Question this morning. Does the grace of God teach us pride or humility? Humility, doesn't it? And I know this, we've looked at the negatives this morning. I hope you come back here to the positives next week. But here's the thing. How can I get to the positives? What do I want? I want salvation. I want salvation. But if I don't listen to grace tell me that grace is right and I'm wrong, how can I get saved? Everybody that wants to get saved has something in their life that's holding them back from getting saved. Nobody comes to God without having set something aside. It doesn't happen. Got to set aside pride. Got to set aside intellect. Got to set aside self-righteousness. Got to set aside sin. Right? There's something to set aside. But if I submit, that's where the blessing is. Grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Doing what? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness. If I'm not denying ungodliness, let me say it very clearly, then I am not esteeming God. I'm not revering God. And grace says to stop that. Stop anything that dishonors God. Discard ungodliness. What about worldly lust? I mean, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? How can somebody that claims the name of Christ continue in sin and have a lifestyle that is full of worldly lust when God says, get rid of it? You want, and by the way, somebody that's into that, they're into those worldly lusts. What are they seeking? They're seeking satisfaction. But where is satisfaction found? It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ. But I've got to humble my heart and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I think we could all look in the mirror and say, you know what? You are a very proud person. Couldn't we? Our heart from the word go is against God. It's only by God's grace, the grace of God that brings salvation. It's only by God's grace we can submit and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I submit. So next week, all right, that's the discard. Next week is display. Display. It's not just put off. It's not just God saying, get rid of these things. But now that you've gotten rid of these things, then this is what grace also teaches. Now, Helen Keller, are you glad this morning that Helen Keller had this wonderful teacher that came and broke through into her world and set Helen free? Are you glad? I am. You know, the most precious thing this morning is if the grace of God works in our hearts in such a way. And I'll tell you, the things that we looked at this morning, our heart goes, yeah, it does. Why? Because our hearts are not, we like to think our hearts are in line with God, but they're not. They're not. We've got to submit. We've got to yield. We've got to say to God, okay, I'm going to deal with that. Why? Because I want to learn from grace. Why? Because grace sets free. That's where victory is. So we got to listen to what grace wants to teach us this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we're thankful again for the grace of God that brings salvation, that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Father, we all need this. I pray by the grace that you give, Lord, help us to take it in. Now, if somebody's unsaved this morning, they've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, understandably, this would be a difficult thing for them to understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart helping them understand the help that you give for us to be able to live like that and to live in victory over those things. And Father, to deal with things as you see fit, not as the world says. But Father, those of us that are saved, we've got to submit and yield and understand the grace that you give. And so have your way. However you desire to speak to hearts this morning, we pray that you do it, that you'd be magnified, that you'd be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing a hymn. I want you to think about the title of this hymn. The title of this hymn is this: I Surrender All. And I want you to answer this question in your heart this morning. Is there anything in your heart that you look at God and you say, God, if you want that, you can't have it? I read last night a phrase like this: if that's the kind of God he is, I want nothing to do with him, right? But I would say this, if that's the way God is, God has a right to be that way. And this morning, the only thing for me is to say to God, God, whatever it is, you put your finger on it, in my heart, God, I give that to you. I yield to you. Can you say it from your heart this morning? Can you honestly say, I surrender all? Let's stand and sing 390, I surrender all.